I was up somewhat early this morning. You gotta love having children. And I went out on the patio and I went to review my notes, and I went to, you know, to study up and to make sure that I made myself as prepared as I could be in order to stand before you guys this morning and deliver what you know the Lord has laid on my heart. And it was a beautiful morning outside. You know, the sun was kind of starting to peek up behind me, and I had my cup of coffee, and I sat there and I read aloud my notes, and I pondered and I thought and I prayed, and then the wind picked up and it blew my notes over, and then I retched for my notes and I knocked my cup of coffee over, and everything just went to haywire. So it's been an interesting morning, but I'm so very excited to you guys, and I'm honored to stand behind this holy desk once again and have an opportunity to share and deliver what the Lord has put on my heart. I have already been, you know, welcomed and been encouraged, you know, by the men in the congregation. John, you know, you were awesome this morning and telling me that I should have brought my bib, because as you remember, I am the weeper of the preaching family. And Laura, what was it that you said? I couldn't bring my bib because it says big baby on it. That's right. Cry baby. That's what it was. So I brought my hanky instead. And if anybody remembers, you know, this, if anybody remembers from the last time I spoke what this is, what this means to me, you'll know exactly why it's here. So as Dad stated, you know, he approached me a few weeks back to go ahead and minister this morning. And I'm not going to lie, I was very, very nervous. I had no idea what I was going to speak on. You know, the last time I had time to gather my thoughts and kind of do that soul searching and commune with God and figure out, you know, really what I wanted to speak on or what he wanted me to speak on. And this time, you know, I've had late nights at the office, and I've had, you know, a business trip to Atlanta, and I have camping trips and various other, you know, duties that have, you know, dictated my attention. And as it became closer to today, I tried to develop, you know, what I thought God wanted me to speak on, and you know, I asked and prayed to God to provide me with additional inspiration, and you know, for the words to speak and to communicate, and how I would bring them out, and help me, God. And the date quickly approached, and it was about 9 days or so before before today. Anybody who knows me knows that I am never not prepared. There's not a business meeting that I have never walked into or I've ever walked into that I didn't know the outcome, how it was going to turn out before I walked out. There wasn't a conversation that I've had that, you know, has really thrown me askew, at least in the business world. And not having that plan and not being prepared causes me great anxiety. I don't like it. I really don't like it. So I went to bed one night after trying to study on what I felt that God had laid on my heart and what I should speak on, and I found a night full of unrest. I found a rough morning waking up. I pried myself from my now comfortable and accommodating bed the following morning and made my way through my morning routine. I showered and I thought, and I brushed my teeth and I worried. I oiled and I brushed my beard. That's a lovely beard. I oiled and I brushed my beard while I stewed in my own anxiety. I woke up the kids and I brought them to the breakfast table. I poured cereal and I turned to retrieve the milk from the fridge. And I wanted to talk, you know. And I told my sons, I said, you know, fellas, Daddy's got to preach in less than, you know, 2 weeks, and I have no idea what I'm going to speak on. I don't have the foggiest. And there was a brief moment of pause as my oldest son digested his father's words. He chose carefully how to reply. Easton, not so much. Easton, he's not used to holding a whole lot back. So, you know, with him, kind of what you see is what you get, and what comes to mind immediately comes out the mouth. He's kind of like his father in that way. Now, usually this ends in one of two things, either, you know, a scolding or uncontrollable hilarity. However, this time I'm really glad that Easton decided to follow God's direction and speak out, because Easton actually helped me come up with the message, or inspired the message that God would bring out today. I said, I don't know what I'm going to preach on. And Easton, you know, immediately replied. He said, "Dad, it's in the oven." Okay, tell me more. I said, what's that, kiddo? What's in the oven? And he said, "Dad, it's in the oven." Okay, all right. Well, I'd like to take a moment, and I'd like to thank God for his provision and for his inspiration. This morning's message is entitled, "Pot Roast, to Baste or Not to Baste." I'm totally kidding. Did I sell it that well? So my mind quickly went to what was in the oven. And the first thought that came to mind was nothing. In fact, I need to set something out for dinner. And then I thought about it a little bit more. And the more that I thought about it, the more that I realized that there's aluminum foil in my oven. See, my wife wraps our grates in the oven to make sure that, you know, if any spills trickle over or anything like that, it's easy to clean up. And I thought, yes, God, I understand. God wants me to give a tutorial on how to build an aluminum hat or a tinfoil helmet, right? Well, the government's always, you know, they're corrupt or whatever, and they're always trying to read our brain waves. And then there's the UFOs that are flying around, and Lord, I get it. You want me to lead
God's people
on the tinfoil revolution. Yeah, you can get that, Brooke, yeah. This magic moment. But no, that's not it. So I continued to thought, and then it hit me. See, we're blessed to have natural gas. We're blessed to have natural gas in our home. We're blessed to have a gas stove in our home. See, the burners heat quickly, and the temperature control is just absolutely out of this world. I'm Cookie. I'm the chef at the house, and I love it. So the oven has a convection setting where it browns food evenly without having to rotate the pans halfway through. And my oven has one other thing that separates it from some of the others in this world. See, all ovens generate heat. Every oven out there will generate heat, some through an electric heating element. My oven heats with fire. And I'm going to ask you to bow your heads this morning as we open in prayer. Heavenly Father, here I am, God. God, I ask you to please make use of this vessel that stands before you today. God, I ask you to place your anointing on me, Lord. I ask you to please let me speak eloquently, Heavenly Father, and communicate the thoughts and the ideas and what you have laid on my heart this morning. I ask that, God, not only do you let it be received, Heavenly Father, but I ask that you let it be applied to each and every life. I ask these things in the precious Son of your name. Amen. I have to hydrate if I'm going to cry. So since its discovery, fire has played a huge role in nearly every facet of our lives. Fire is used, of course, for cooking. It's also used for, you know, in the past for signaling and communicating, you know, such as Paul Revere, you know, on his ride, letting folks know that the British were coming. It's also been used for transportation in the past, as fire has supplied the heat necessary to transport steam locomotives from one side of our country to the other side of our country while our country was in its infancy. Since then, the coal-stoked furnaces have been replaced by the internal combustion engine. And what about electric cars, right? Well, they don't run on fire. Obviously, that's true. But the electricity that the vehicle is utilizing for propulsion was most likely derived from fire, as 63% of the electricity that is currently made in the United States is derived from fossil fuels, either coal, petroleum, gas, one of those substances. Now, nuclear reactors, they take up about another 20% or so. So that brings our total to 85%. 85% of this country runs on fire. This morning, I'm going to talk about fire. I'm going to talk about fire a great deal, in fact. But not the fire in a physical or in a chemical reactive sense that we interact with so much in our daily lives. We're going to discuss the fire of God, what it is, where it is from, how it is present in our lives, and the void that it leaves when that fire is extinguished or when it's not attended to. I made a joke last time that I was when I spoke that I was wearing steel-toed boots because nobody's feet were going to get stepped on worse than my own. Now, in speaking today, know that I am not the perfect Christian. There was only one of those guys a long time ago, and he transcended already, so he's up there. In spending my time digging to this message and studying God's word, God showed me a few things in my life that needed to be adjusted. God showed me a few areas where I was failing as a child of God, and as a father, and as a husband, and even as an employee. In order to get me to the point where I could stand here and share with you what God had laid on my heart, I had to go through it first. God had to take me through the fire first. It burned. I had some wrongs that I had to right in my life. I had some perspectives in my heart that I needed to change, and some priorities that I needed to update. And if nobody else in this room gets a single thing out of what I say today, or what God says today, that's okay. The preaching has already been done, and this heart's already been ministered to, and my spirit man is stronger for it. In reading your scripture, you will find the word fire used 610 times throughout the King James Version of the Bible. It finds itself ahead of words like spirit and glory and Egypt, slightly behind words like the, it, and, well, and. Fire is used throughout the Bible to signify many different things. Sometimes it refers to the bright, burny thingy that, you know, we do marshmallows and hot dogs, and the kids love to run and round and throw stuff in. And yet other times it's used to communicate the very presence of God. We read in Exodus chapter 3, verse 2 through 6, of a burning bush which Moses investigated and discovered that the fire, the bush, and the area in which he was standing around was all holy ground because of the presence of the Almighty God. Fire has also signified the glory of God. We read in Exodus chapter 24, verse 17, that the Bible says, to the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. A consuming fire. It's easy to see that the Bible is a staple in the Bible. That fire is a staple in the Bible. But what does God's fire have to do with us as Christians today? Just as the fire is in every facet of our daily lives, going to work, coming from work, being able to work at work, God's fire needs to be in every facet of our walk with Christ. The fire of God once inside of us is impossible to hide, though the flame can burn low if not tended to. Just as the earthly fire that we're all familiar with need to feed and stoke the flames, provide it room to breathe and the ability to grow, or our fire will diminish. There are a few main points that I'm going to touch on today and outline, if you will, some of the advantages that fire, the fire of God, provides to his children. God's fire provides light, or perspective, if you will. Before the invention of the light bulb, a candle, a lantern, or firelight was the only way that one could function at night. I mean, really function at night, accomplish something at night. Now, you could bump your way down to the kitchen at 2 o'clock in the morning for a slice of apple pie by guiding your way on the walls without striking a match. But to really be able to accomplish something, you had to have light. Our spiritual walk with Christ is the exact same way. We require God's light in our lives in order to function. Why? Why do we need it? Because it provides us with perspective. God's light provides us with the perspective, just as the firelight allows people to operate, navigate, and gives them direction in darkness. So God's fire allows people to navigate the darkness in our lives when it is stoked. Psalms 119 and 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I don't know about you, but I can't always see the path ahead of me, and I've made mistakes. I've made big mistakes. I've made decisions that have led me down the wrong path with the wrong people. And it's completely and totally changed the trajectory of my life. I'm on a new path now, a path that God never intended me to walk on. I felt this way. I felt frustrated while I was trying to prepare for this message. On the onset of this message, I told you guys that I was nervous and I felt ill-prepared. I wanted to make sure that I found myself, in a position where I could accurately and effectively and fluently communicate the message that God had laid on my heart, and I wanted to make sure that I had ample time to prepare, and I wanted to make sure that I had ample time to read. I wanted to make sure that I was able to get in a position and get my heart in a position where I was able to deliver this. I found myself in frustration and anxiety as I was trying to formulate a thought or an idea or put any kind of study time behind any of these, feelings that I had that I should preach on. I. Does anybody see a trend happening here? Yeah? Yeah, so did I. So in all of my infinite knowledge and wisdom, I was attempting to determine what I wanted to speak of instead of trusting God to provide me with the inspiration and direction. I was trying to, time's ticking, God, I need time to get prepared. So let's push this and let's push this. And no, I think this is it. Let's do this. But no, none of it was the will of God. And isn't it just like man to try and dictate the outcome of a situation when we should be relying on God for direction? I can't tell you how many times that I've done this in the past. I've gotten impatient and I take it upon myself to start trying to force change and create movement. And I end up on a path that I can't see. I know that I've gone places. I'm not where I was, but I'm not where I should be. And I get frustrated and I get angry. The Bible says that the steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. He delights in his way. If you're frustrated on the course that life is taking you by, it may be a clue that you're not on the path that God has for you. Maybe you're traveling down a path that you have no business being on, and you continue to meet obstacle after obstacle and have struggle after struggle because you can't find your way in the dark. You keep fighting fight after fight because you continue to be blind. This isn't the path that God had intended you to walk. And without God's light, you're not able to see your path. When last I spoke, I vividly remember telling you guys that I was frustrated with my employment situation. And I was trying to make the move to a different company, but I couldn't get any traction on the situation. And I was plain angry. I had met with the individuals who owned the business, and I'd met with the investment partners, and I did the phone interview, and I did the on-site interview rather. I met with the team to make sure that it was going to be a good fit, and I passed everything, green lights all along the way. I'm just waiting for an offer that never came for about a month. I was stuck in the situation that I was in. And it consumed my every thought and charged my body with anxiety when I remembered waking up in the morning, the position that I now found myself in. I was absolutely lost. I couldn't stay where I was at, but I couldn't move on to what I felt God had brought to me. I had no idea where I was going, what I was doing, or what my next step would be. I couldn't go forward because there was nothing to go forward to. And I couldn't go back because I knew what was down that path, and I knew that it wasn't—I knew that it wasn't right for me. So I moped around. I ignored my family. Oh God!
I moped around and I ignored my family as my mind raced through the different scenarios to try and solve this puzzle on my own. My distraction completely eliminated my patience. And anyone who crossed the line was dealt the swift retribution of my temper. My marriage became an opportunity to complain and to vent to my spouse about the way things were going and the cards that I was dealt, instead of laughing and joking like we normally do. The longer that this went on, the more lost I became. I had no light, and thus I had absolutely no direction in my life. I couldn't see the path ahead of me. John 8:12 says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying that I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have light of life." But instead of listening to God, I leaned on my own. So there I was. I was right smack dab in the middle of my path, and I was sobbing and pouting like a baby. When God saw fit to pick me up out of my situation and put me on the path that he had intended for me all along. See, where I was working at, it was an HVAC company, and I had referred some close friends of ours, the Christensens, Thomas, Amanda, Dean, Twyla. I had referred them to my company for a ductless HVAC system, heating and cooling system. I got him a great deal with my discount, and I met with the salesman before he went out there and asked him, "Hey, these be family, you take care of them, okay?" And I made sure he did too. I reviewed his quotes, the whole nine yards. Anyways, so 2 days after their installation, I got a phone call from Dean. And Dean had told me that, you know, the system wasn't functioning properly, and they were in jeopardy of their server going down because it was getting so hot in that room. They tried to call the salesman. They had tried to call, you know, the installers, and they tried to call, you know, the on-call representative. You know, press one to be connected now. And they couldn't get anybody to help them. They could not get any resolution. So Dean reached out to me. And immediately, I was on the phone. I called the dispatchers, and I set them up with an appointment. I sent our on-call HVAC technician out there, and I mean now. Dean thanked me for my efforts and went on about the evening. Not but a couple of days later, I got an email from Twyla telling me that, yet again, the system was not cooling properly. And, you know, they tried to reach out to the sales guy, and they even tried to reach out to the install manager. And they couldn't get them on the phone. Nobody returned their phone calls, and dispatch wasn't sending anybody. So I stepped in. I hung up the phone, I got up from my computer. I went and saw the install manager, and I said, "Hey, we can't let this happen. Not just because this is, you know, these friends are mine. These are customers. These are people that we take care of. They entrusted us with a product, and we will deliver on that product." So immediately, I jumped into action. And we set them up with an appointment, and we had somebody out there the next day to review the situation. And Twyla thanked me for my efforts, and I went on about my day. This continued for several weeks. They would run into an issue, and they would reach out. They would find no one willing or available to help. And then they would contact me, and I would immediately jump into action and get wheels in motion and get them resolved. Again, not because of who they were, but because who they were to my company. While all this, you know, is going on, the dissatisfaction that I had with my current employer continued to grow. So I was given an opportunity to work outside of the office as a sales plumber. I know, right? So, yeah. So I was in the middle of the training when things kind of finally came to a head, and I was notified that after I completed training that following Monday, they didn't have any work for me, and it may be, you know, a little while before they did. Yeah. So this is a tactic that I've seen them perform many times in the past, essentially to eliminate or push out the undesired employee. They would eliminate the work that they had for them, and the problem would just pretty much resolve themselves. So my frustration peaked, and I began to, I began to look elsewhere to try and resolve. And I've done the whole corporate thing in the past, and I'm rather successful at it. I know the game. I can navigate the waters. I'm used to the grillings. I'm used to the long meetings. I know how to do it. And I stick it out because that's what I have to do to take care of my family, right? That's what God has provided me to provide for them. But this was no longer about the dissatisfaction that I had from my job. This was now putting my ability to provide for my family at risk. And that was not okay with me. So to provide a little additional backstory, I formerly worked with the Christensens out there at Skyhook before my family and I moved to Oklahoma. When I left, my position was absorbed internally, and it was not available upon my return. So, but I knew the job, I knew the product, I knew, you know, the day-to-day operations. So I thought maybe, just maybe, they would, you know, be able to bring me on, even as a part-time situation, until I was able to find something more permanent and provide for my family. So I called my good friend Chris, and I asked him if there was, you know, enough work there that I could step in and help them out for a little while. And Chris said that he would go ahead and he would talk with the team and he would get back with me. I thanked him and we hung up. So not an hour after I had learned that I didn't have any work the following week, I received a phone call from Chris. Chris had spoken with the team and they had determined that not only could they use me, but they wanted to offer me a full-time position. And I could not believe what I was hearing. My mind would not compute it. I couldn't have understood it if you spelled it out with hieroglyphics on a chalkboard. I had no idea. I could not see this coming. But as it turns out, every time I took a phone call regarding their downed system, every time that I returned an email, every time I stepped up and I made something happen when somebody else wouldn't, it was a living interview. I was exhibiting the attributes that they were looking for in a future salesman. And I never thought to inquire about getting my old job back because that was not on the path that I was walking. This wasn't on the path that I had built. God picked me up from my path and moved me and placed me where he wanted me to be. And I'm so glad that he did because I would have made a horrible plumber. It's bad. I don't like going underneath houses. I'm scared of spiders. I can sell like nobody's business, right? I have the gift of gab, and I can communicate with people, and I can get them on my side. But I've had to learn to be not even good, decent with my hands, right? So after I received Christopher's phone call, I had arranged to sit down with Dean and Twyla and kind of go over, you know, what all of this was. And I got my first call as a plumber. I was like, yeah, let's go do it. Yeah. So I was going out with a senior plumber, and the objective of our visit, as was norm, was to sell. We get in the home, we do a full, you know, tailored inspection, and this is everything that's wrong with your home, and this is how much it's going to cost to fix it all. Let's do it. So I ended up selling my customer a new kitchen faucet. And since I made the sale, the senior technician was going to go ahead and allow me to do the installation. And I was like, yeah, I got this. I can do this. So I began my work, and I started clearing out items from underneath the kitchen sink. I turned the water off. I'm not an idiot. And turned the water off. And I started looking, and I just sat there. There's a lot of hoses, dude.
Well, yeah, you got the water off. Now just, you know, loosen the hoses and we'll swap it out.
Yeah, no, totally. Righty, tighty. Righty, tighty, lefty, loosey. Yeah. But how I was oriented, I couldn't figure out which way I needed it to go. I couldn't tell if the connector was on the faucet or if the connector was coming up from below. And I stood there, or I should say squatted, bent over there, looking in there, and I was trying to figure it out. and a small cramp began to develop in my side. I couldn't make this up if I wanted to. A small cramp began to develop in my side. Now, up to this point, I had a pretty cush job. You know, I was office guy, and, you know, I pretty much ran the office. And it was not physically demanding in any way, shape, or form. So my side was not accustomed to the current demands of my newly found position underneath the sink and what it was requiring. But there was no way that I was going to give up. There was no way that I was going to let the senior technician step in and take care of it and admit defeat. Pfft, no way. I'd lose face. Well, the cramp got worse and worse, and my body took over the will of my mind, and with a swift clench of my abdominals, my head was thrust forward involuntarily directly into the bottom of the sink. This joyous union was celebrated with a loud clang and the rattling of every dish the customer had in the sink. It was at this time that the senior technician informed me that, you know, he was kind of on a tight schedule and that he would go ahead and do the installation and that I could watch. Cool, man. But you guys, I couldn't see it. I thought my path, I was going to be a sales plumber.
Yay!
But my light had dimmed, and I was walking where I shouldn't have been, and the peace that I lost and the damage that I'd created in the wake of my own frustration was incredible. Time once wasted can never be recovered, and words once spoken in anger cannot be taken back. They can be apologized for, but they cannot be eliminated and erased altogether. Don't waste your time walking on a path that you can't see. Stoke God's fire in your life so that you can see your way. God's fire has another useful trait in its ability to purify. A perfect example of this reaction is when steak is cooked over an open flame. The reaction is known as the Maillard reaction, and the meat is permanently transformed once this process begins. As the flame hits the meat, proteins and sugars within the meat break down to form what is called a sear. During this process, when meat hits heat, 3,000 to 4,000 new chemical compounds are formed. 3,000 to 4,000 new chemical compounds are formed from this tiny little action. This sear also allows the steak to be eaten without being cooked all the way through, as it purifies and destroys any of the contaminants on the exterior of the meat. It cleanses, disinfects, and purifies what would otherwise be potentially harmful to us. Travis Hyde, I thought about you when I was writing this, dude, and I hope that I just didn't, like, make you hungry, brother. I know the steak counter is going to be sold out at Albertsons this afternoon. So these are the same changes that take effect when we get God's fire down on the inside of us. God's fire burns inside of us, and it purifies once was dirty, unfit, and unholy. How many of you have ever had to wash a dirty pot? Right? All of us. Well, I cooked a mess of chili a little while back, and it was absolutely amazing. It was the copycat recipe from Texas Roadhouse, and I love their chili, and it turned out awesome. But in my haste to complete the meal and stuff my piggy little face, I had the fire turned up just a little bit too hot, and I burnt, I burnt some of that chili to the bottom of my pan. My vessel now had to be cleaned before it could become useful once again. It's the same way in our walk with Christ, as we are his spiritual vessels. So many times in this world, we brush up against something that may get down on the inside of us, and it dirties our vessel. We harbor something down here, and it makes us dirty. It makes us unclean. The problem is that we are God's vessels, and God won't put up with a messy roommate. Acts 9:15 reads, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me,
to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. He is a chosen vessel unto me. God's Spirit inhabits us and it leads us, it guides us, it gives us purpose in our lives. But God's Spirit will not inhabit a dirty vessel. You must keep your vessel clean. Years ago, my brother Haas and I, we were heading out to a bonfire with some of our friends out at Plaza Bridge. And before we left, Mom asked us to take her cast iron skillet with her and throw it in the fire before we piled on all of the logs and really got things going for the evening. I thought this was a stupid idea. I thought to myself, well, this will be the last time we ever see this pan. I knew how hot we got those fires out there. You know, I've seen metal bend and warp, and I've seen nails melt. And I thought this is going to end badly. So as the evening wound down, we began to prepare to leave, and Haas finally had an opportunity as the fire died down to remove the skillet from the fire. It was glowing red hot, and sparks and little bits of debris fell off of it. Much to my surprise, though, it retained its form. It was set aside to cool until the evening was over, and I remember picking up the pan and inspecting it as we had walked to the truck. You see, the seasoning, or the patina, if you will, had previously begun to flake off, and the pan needed to go through a seasoning process in order to eliminate the old and start anew. Before the pan could be useful once again, it had to go through the fire, and the impurities had to be burned away before it could move forward and be useful. Is anybody picking up what I'm putting down this morning? Yeah? God wants to inhabit his people, but he's not going to live in a dirty home. God wants to share a space with things that are pure, right, and moral. We have to allow God's fire down deep on the inside of our hearts to burn away those things that would keep us from God. Fire has another unique attribute in that its innate ability to create and establish change. Not a temporary or a momentary change, but an outright permanent modification to whatever or whosoever it touches. Isaiah 64 and 8 reads, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand." Just like water is to clay, flame is to glass. When I was a young boy, I had the pleasure of traveling back east to visit my great-grandparents who lived in Pennsylvania. On this trip, I was introduced to the concept of glass art. I remember walking into the shop and seeing tiny and beautiful little creations all over the place. There was small roses with, you know, a clear stem and thorns that came off the sides, and there was green leaves that wrapped around the red petals of the flower, and I remember seeing, you know, pumpkins with the green twirls of the vines coming off the sides, and other very, very detailed creations as I made my way through the shop. And towards the back of the shop, there was a gentleman sitting behind, probably something maybe a little bit wider than this, but it had glass doors all the way around so that he could work unimpeded. And I watched as he grabbed a stick of glass, and he began to heat it over the fire. And immediately, the torch that he had heated the glass, and it became pliable, and it became soft, and it began to melt. The master, if you will, then proceeded to mold the glass and shape the glass. He twisted it here and he bent it a little bit there. And when he was done, several times before he was done, he had to go back to the fire and reheat that glass. He had to reheat it so that he could bend it again to his will. And when he was finished, he was holding a beautiful work of art in his hands. What was once just a shapeless, brittle hunk of glass was now a beautiful work of art, crafted to the precise specifications of the master. When we apply God's heat to our lives, change occurs. What was once rigid and immovable is now pliable and soft. Where we were once set in our ways, And unwilling to move, we now listen and bend to God's instruction. Fire also has the ability to create enormous amounts of energy. As I'd mentioned earlier, you know, fire, the chemical reaction is in every facet of our society. And, you know, the energy that it produces keeps our nation on the move. But just like our earthly fire, God's spiritual fire does the same thing if we choose to let it. Now, typically, I am Mr., if you will, Molly Sunshine. And I always have a smile on my face, and I do the best that I can to infect those around me with positivity. One of my favorite DJ sayings, if you will, are, there are no bad days, just bad perspectives. I'm a firm believer that the way that you approach and you look at a situation will dictate its outcome. My glass is never empty, so to speak, because it can always be refilled. However, for the last few weeks, I've been completely and totally overwhelmed. The act of trying to prepare for a message and be a dad and be a husband and be an employee and be a schedule organizer and be Mr. Fix-It and be this and be that, it's been completely exhausting. I've been tired when I went to sleep, and I've been tired when I woke up in the morning, and it seemed like every minute in between was just a constant struggle to make it through. I looked at the mountain that I had. Okay, Google, now would you be quiet, please? I think it's because our voices are so similar. Bring it up here. I got the hanky. I looked at the mountain of things that I had to do, and I simply just became overwhelmed. My spirit man was weak and indifferent, underfed and unmotivated, and my physical man began to suffer for it. What was once energy and enthusiasm became laziness and indifference. What was once determination and drive became submission and lack of motivation. I felt defeated, and with every little thing that came up, I felt more and more weighed down. I came home at 10:30 the other night after being out of the shop for a couple of hours working, and all I wanted to do was lay my head down and rest. I dreamed since I woke up that morning of my head hitting the pillow again that night. So I kicked my boots off and I went to the kitchen to get a drink of water. And the wife asked me to switch the laundry as I walked by. Switch the laundry. I nearly lost my mind. I'm so serious. I nearly lost my mind. I was doing the best to try and choke back the little conniption fit that I was about to have. But my gaze shot glaringly over at hers, and I said, "Really? Really? You couldn't have done that when it was done?" I know, right? Now keep in mind, people, this was over laundry, right? Taking laundry from one receptacle to another receptacle right next to the original receptacle and pushing a button. Well, now I feel even worse, honey. It wasn't a big deal, but at that very, very moment, it was like she was asking me to climb Mount Everest. I was just beaten down, and on my drive home that night from the shop, I called my mom, and I tried to tell mom, you know, what God had laid on my spirit and what God had laid on my heart to speak on. And I tried to explain my confusion, and I said, "Mom, how am I supposed to speak on the importance of God's fire in our lives when I have absolutely none of it? I had no fire in my spirit right now, yet I'm going to stand behind a pulpit and I'm going to preach to the people and tell the people, yeah, the importance of God's fire in your life. How am I going to do that, Mom? I'm going to be preaching a lie." My mom replied and told me, "Sometimes, son, God has to take you through it so that you can speak on it. You have to take the journey first. That way you can lead others through it." It was clear to me what I needed to do.
After my little laundry debacle, I got my drink and I went to bed. And I prayed that night that when I woke up, God would give me the fire that I needed. Not only to get through my day, but to get through the day my way. Yeah. With energy and enthusiasm and with gusto and positivity. I asked God to restore the fire in my life and just let it burn clean through. I woke the next morning and I began my day just as I would any other day. I took my shower, I brushed my teeth, I oiled and I brushed my beautiful beard. I know. I was driving down the road. I'm going off-roading from my message, just bear with me. I was driving down the road the other day, and I was taking Laura and the kids to dinner, and the whole tinfoil helmet thing came to mind, and I was like, oh, I gotta do that. And I start laughing to myself. And I'm so glad that she didn't look over, because then I had to explain. You married me. You know what you're getting into. I took my shower and I brushed my teeth and I oiled and I brushed my beard and only today I made the decision I was going to wake up my boys just a little bit differently. Normally I go and I roust Sawyer first and then I have to go in and I have to work on Easton a little bit. And Easton takes a little bit more convincing to pry from his blankets than what his older brother does. Well, this morning I decided to let music get all of us going. So if anyone who has been around my children knows that when their favorite song comes on, they cannot hold back from dancing and their moves just spring from their body. They get that from their mother. All right, they get it from me. That was a lie. I'm sorry, God. So, so one of their favorite songs is from a movie called Sing. It's available on Netflix if anybody wants to watch it. And those of you who have already seen it are shaking your head, so you know what I'm talking about. There is a particular song sung by a young man, a talented gorilla, in fact. I know. The song titled I'm Still Standing, right? It's a cover from an Elton John song. And my kids are absolutely addicted to this song. They love it. They absolutely love it when Dad turns it on. So I sat my phone on the kitchen counter and I turned it up. And what was, you know, formerly in our home, you know, the silence and the stillness, it came filled with upbeat music in seconds and just energy throughout the home. So Sawyer was the first one to open up his door. And he smiled at me and kind of did one of these. As he made his way to the bathroom. And then there was Easton. See, Easton hasn't quite gotten the art of dancing down yet. However, he's come up with several ingenious ways to express himself nonetheless. So I walked into Easton's room, and there he stood in his pajamas, smacking himself in the rear end and dancing around like he was riding a horse. Just... This really happened. The music continued throughout the morning, and it continued in the car, and it continued on the way to daycare, and all the way to the office. And as I listened, a little bit of that zeal came back. A little bit of that vigor came back. A little bit of that energy, that swagger, that confidence, that excitement for the day came back. And what was humdrum and, you know, I don't know if I'm going to make it through became, yep, I'm going to take the day on and it's going to be an amazing day. It's going to be a beautiful day because there's no bad days. There's only bad perspectives. There's only bad outlooks. There's no bad days, just bad outlooks. You want to change the approach that you have to your situation and that's feeding on your peace of mind. Stoke the fire that's inside of you. You want to go around like Eeyore, all humdrum, woe is me, work sure is tough,
I'm not sure, you know, I'm really where I want to be in my career. My finances, you know, they're not really where they want to be. The bills are kind of stacking up, and, you know, I just don't really have the energy that I used to. But, you know, yeah, God's good. He's good. No! A fired up spirit's going to say, hey, hey, here I am. You come take me on. You come pick on me today. I dare you. I dare you. A fired up spirit says, no, I won't sit down. I'll not be quiet. I'll not deter my attention off of God. I know the one who's working behind the scenes on my situations, and I know the one who's going to bring me through. I know in whom I have placed my faith and where I can turn in times of need. A fired up spirit says, no, I won't sit down. I won't back down. I won't shut my mouth. I'm going to stand right here in the face of mine enemy, and I'm going to proclaim, I am a child of the living God. I am the chosen son of the living God. My situations will not subdue my fire. My fire will consume my situation. You can look at the finances in the eye and say, yep, I see you. And I'm not worried. You can look at the bills stacking up on the counter and say, hey, you, yeah, I see you. And God's got this. You're not going to plague my peace. You're not going to plague the serenity of my home. You're not going to plague the back of my mind where I just simply need to relax and let go. Nope. You're not going to get in there. God's fire has given me the ability to press on, press through, and overcome, knowing that all the while God has got my back. And if he stands with me, there's nobody that can stand against. God's fire provides light. It provides purity. It provides change. It provides energy, and it also provides unity. There was a young African girl who had wandered off into the tall grass and was lost. Everyone ran around frantically everywhere trying to look for her, but no one found the little girl. The elders of the tribe met that night, and the matter was decided that the following day, they would form a unified search party, and they would go together at the same time and search for the little girl. The following morning, just before light, the village assembled. They formed a long line, shoulder to shoulder, and then joined hands. Each person stepped together in unity, first the right, and then the left, and then the right, and the left. Together and unified, they entered the tall grass, and within minutes, the young girl was found. How? Why? Because the people worked together in unity to achieve a single goal. When God's people come together unified, there is absolutely nothing that cannot be accomplished. But we first have to come together. There is a form of blacksmithing that's called forge welding, in which two pieces of metal are heated, and then while red hot and glowing, the blacksmith's hammers beat the two pieces together to form one single unified piece. But they have to be heated first. They have to go through the fire first, and then they can be joined together. Last Friday night, those of you who were not able to attend the fishing trip that we had an absolutely exceptional evening. We laughed and we joked about this and that, and we enjoyed one another's fellowship. And when night came in, Shane had brought some firewood and loaded the fire ring and lit the fire. After a little more fishing, we gathered around the fire and continued our fellowship, and we discussed football and who was going to get picked up in the draft, and you know, we discussed hunting, and we discussed, you know, the politics over this last year. Now, as the evening went on, Shane shared a thought. Since we were all there, Shane suggested maybe that we open with a little bit of prayer and then continue around the group and allow everybody to commune with God. Now, Shane began to pray, the Spirit of the Lord came down. Now, mind you, we were sitting on a riverbank in the middle of absolutely nowhere. with the smell of a dead fish from down the way catching our nose every now and then. But God was there. We took all of our turns praying around the fire, and God's fire began to fill each and every one of us. Now, you want to shake the gates of hell and put every single demon and devil on hell and on edge? Sit and listen to a group of fire-filled men pray to God. Listen as they pray for their families and as they pray for their church, as they pray for their brothers and the sisters in the Lord, and as they pray for their spouses and glorify God for being present, not only in their lives, but present in that moment right then and there. That's the kind of unity that can accomplish anything. Did pretty good on time. I'm going to ask the musicians if they'll come this morning. Fire gives light. Fire gives purification. Fire gives energy. Fire gives change. Fire gives unity, instruction, direction, strength. It builds our faith. I could go on and on and on. The question is this morning, people, what are you going to do with God's fire in your life? Are you going to take time to nurture it, develop it, and stoke it? Or will you let it flicker and potentially die? I feel it in my spirit, man, that God wants to do something amazing in each and every one of our lives. I truly believe that this morning. But in order to do that, we're going to need to catch fire, people. We're going to need to have the fire of God in our lives. We're going to need to stoke that fire and let it burn as a light for all to see. We're going to need to let it burn away those impurities in our life and those things that are driving a wedge between us and Christ. We're going to need to let it point out some mistakes that we have made and under that light go and make it right. We're going to need to allow it to make a few changes in our lives and for our spirit to fully yield to its will. We're going to need to trust the Master and realize that it's not my will, but it's His will that should be done. Normally, we would dismiss service with playing some softer worship music and allow those who want to pray and worship God to have an opportunity to commune with the Almighty. We're going to do things a little bit differently this morning. Just as my sons and I woke to the exciting, energizing music that morning, we're going to leave this place of worship the exact same way. We're going to take the opportunity to worship God this morning and let that spiritual fire be stoked in our lives. I've kept things short for this very reason. We've got the time, we've got the place. Let's bring the heat. Stand with me.